So wanted to look at Romans chapter 1 today. So you can turn to Romans chapter 1. And I wanted to do and start today, although this morning, and then it will be the first one, but then we'll be carrying on 2 weeks later or whenever I get a chance to speak, to go through and look at what God is saying through the book of Romans. And so I'm going to read chapter 1, and I'm just going to go as quick as I can all the way through without stopping. So, are you there? Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have planned many times to come, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, and that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his in eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen and understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Are you still with me? Yes. It's good, actually, isn't it, to read longer passages of Scripture than just one. Nothing wrong with one verse, but sometimes, actually, it's good to read longer. So we're up to verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the image made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires to their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to depraved minds to do what they ought not, ought not to be done. For they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Nice list, isn't it? They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So, there's a lot there, and we could spend months and months and months and months just going through and just picking up on and you know, many of those different points there. But if you read the commentaries and you read what it says about Romans, often Romans is spoken about as the greatest book or the greatest letter that's written. And the main reason for that is because it concentrates on something wonderful called righteousness. If it was not for God, for God's righteousness, none of us would be able to stand in front of God. None of us would be able to have relationship with God. And we'll talk a little bit about what righteousness means. But just a little bit of background to this letter. Paul, at this point, had never visited the church in Rome. And he writes and is excited to say, I've heard about the great deeds that you're doing. I've heard about the wonderful works you're doing. I want to write to encourage you, and I want to continue. I want to encourage you so that you continue on in your service. And, you know, I think God today wants to encourage us. And, you know, in some small way, I want to encourage you to say, carry on with what you're doing. Carry on serving God. Don't give up. The world may be growing, you know, more darker. There may be things going around that disturb us. Carry on. Don't give up. Just keep on serving God. There's a desperate world out there that needs us and needs the message that you have of the forgiveness, the righteousness that's available through Jesus. So Paul hadn't gone there. He intended to go to Rome, and he writes this from Corinth. And eventually he does go to Rome, and he goes as a prisoner. And as he's writing this, he wants to convey something about righteousness, and he wants to show them different aspects about the righteousness of God. And he speaks first about our need for righteousness. You know, if we don't have a relationship with God, man's greatest need is to have relationship, to have connection with God. It isn't that we need money, it isn't that we need more things, but we need relationship with God. Because the Bible says, doesn't it, what profit is it if a man, what, gains the whole world, but loses his soul? Having a big car in the drive, a big, you know, to have a Rolls Royce may be very nice. You know, having money in the bank account is great. But actually, what profit is it to us when we stand before God and he says, I never knew you? What profit is it to us? Well, we had a nice time while we were here upon the earth, but there is an eternity waiting for us that is a lot longer than what we're experiencing here upon the earth. So he talks about our need for righteousness. Then he talks about a righteousness that is provided by God. And then he talks about how we can live out a life with God in righteousness. It tells us about Jesus, what his death accomplished. And it tells us what we were like without Christ and who we can become having relationship with him. You know, sometimes we need to remind ourselves, you know, what we were like so that we don't ever point the accusing finger at people. Very easy to do it when, you know, we think, well, our lives are sorted out. We must never be like that. We need to always remember where we came from and know that it's only by the grace of God that we are who we are. Isn't that right? It's because God came and found us. It's because God has forgiven us. It's because of his compassion to us. It's his mercy to us. We can't do anything. Our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. We can't do anything. We're totally reliant upon him, upon God. And I just encourage us to remember that so that we always have a good and right and godly and wholesome attitude to other people that we never accuse. But we are demonstrating the heart and the character of God, which is full of compassion, full of mercy, full of love for people. And so in Romans, Paul points out that God didn't demand men to have their lives straightened out before coming to Jesus. Isn't that so often what people think the church is about? When you're good enough to come to the church, then you can join us. That isn't the message of Jesus. What God says is that anybody can come. Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, I will give you rest. When we can come to God and be what? Changed and transformed. We don't have to have our lives sorted out to step inside the church. We don't have to have our lives sorted out so that we can come to God. If that were the case, none of us would ever have even started on the journey of walking with God. So it's important to remember that the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ came. Why you and I were enemies of God, Jesus came, and he came for you. He came for me. He came to restore the relationship that we need, we so desperately, desperately need. So there are different subjects covered in Romans, from how to live a godly, spirit-filled life to being obedient to those who rule over us. And there are issues we heard of sexuality, and there are issues of lifestyle that I mentioned there in that chapter that we will look at as well. It's interesting because it talks about sexuality there, and it talks about how men and women will give up what is natural to go with their own sex. And interesting because there's been a lot about that, hasn't there, recently in the news about the gay marriage issue. And apparently 14 out of the 15 emperors that were governing Rome were practicing homosexuals. So interesting that it was something that Paul was seeing that was happening there in the culture. And that's why he mentions it here, because it was something that was going on in the culture. And obviously, that isn't a lifestyle that the Bible says that we should live by. So there are lots of parallels. If we read through this, it says that that people are going off after other gods, that there are various things that are happening there at this time. If you read through that list at the end of chapter 1, and there are a lot of parallels to, we could say, what's going on in our society right now at the moment. And but he writes this letter, and he writes it because he says that the church should live differently. He didn't say, well, this is what society is doing, so you just go and do the same things. He's writing it because he's saying that the church and Christians should live differently to what maybe the government are telling you to do or to live by, or what society may tell you to live by, that actually we have a different set of standards to live by. And so he's writing that in the midst of all that's going on, saying to the church, don't let compromise come into the church. Don't let what is going on in the world start to influence you. You, the church, start to be the people that influence the world, the culture. And I think the message is still the same, don't you? I think so. I think the message is still the same, that we have got a message of life here in this book. We've got life within us because we've received that life of the Spirit in us by Jesus, by his Holy Spirit. And we've got something to offer the world. So I would just say that the message is still the same for us. Let's not compromise. Let's not be tempted to let things slide. Let's keep solely to the Word of God, to what the Word of God tells us how we should live and what we should do. So God's plan is that areas of corruption and compromise are replaced by integrity. That's what God wants for his church. You know, we're all sinners, aren't we? We all need God's continual grace and mercy to be outpoured upon us. But as much as possible, we aim to make this our standard for living. It can be very easy, if we're not careful, just to kind of just do this thing, just do that thing. Just think, well, actually, our day and age is, you know, the things in our society now have changed. Now, maybe that's an old-fashioned way of looking at things. Doesn't matter if something's old-fashioned or not. This is, I think that the Word of God is eternal. So I don't think the Word goes in and out of fashion, to be honest. This is our standard. This is our bedrock. This is our foundation. And let's be a church and a people and individuals that say, yeah, we want to live by what God says. So God's, let's just quickly to the first verse there. And Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Just very quickly. He outlines here who he is, what his calling is. You know, sometimes, you know, when you look in the Bible and you look at leaders, they're not the most eloquent. You know, maybe I'm not the most eloquent of people. There are people that that God chooses, not necessarily because they got the greatest qualifications, not because they are the even the most, you know, best qualified or whatever, but there is a calling upon people like Moses. There's calling upon Paul here, and he says, I'm called as a servant of God. And I want to say it's very important for you and for me, for all of us, to know that we're called by God. If you don't know you're called by God, the devil will just flip flap and play with you like a cat plays with a mouse, you know? And you've got to know that you're called. Are you called? Yeah. You've got to know that you're called by God. Paul says here, he says, I'm called to be a what? A servant. And an apostle. Called to be a servant. So what he was saying is, I'm called. He said, I'm called, but it's not about being special. It's not that I'm appointing myself into a position where I'm elevating myself above everybody. Actually, what he's saying, I'm called, but I'm called to be a servant. I'm called by God. That's my election. That's my calling in life. But I'm actually called to be a servant. And my calling is to servanthood, to die to self and be alive to Jesus. Some people, they want to be called, but they don't want to serve. That's dangerous when you have people that are called, and they love it, and they want it. You know, just tell me how wonderful I am. Tell me how fantastic. You know, he said, I'm called, but I'm a servant, and I'm. I'm called to die to self and to die to what I want, but to live to Christ. And you know, somebody, a dead body has no rights, and a dead person has no agenda. What did Paul say? He said, Galatians chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So if you're dead and your old life is dead, don't go back and dig it up. Leave your old life and leave who you were before you became a Christian. Leave it buried. You're called, you're chosen, you're set apart. You're a new creation. You're something new. God's chosen you. And, you know, so often we try to go back and just see what the bones look like. You know, Kate, we buried a few squirrels a couple of years ago, and Caleb sort of saying to me, can we go back and let's go back and dig it up and see what it looks like? That's what little boys love to do, isn't it? Don't revisit where you've come from. Don't default back to how you used to live. You know, I think more and more God's going to be saying to us that it's that we are submitted under Jesus. And, you know, like Sherry said, it's, you know, we are blessed. You know, we are children of the King. But it doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to us. But it means, someone was saying, that it means that when we go through those times, that God's going to be there with us. That we can know that we can know that we can know that God doesn't leave us or forsake us. I'll never leave us. Who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Where can I go from your presence? You know, we can't run or get away from where God, but when we go through difficulties, and we will go through difficulties, and sometimes we'll go through difficulties not because we've done things wrong, but because we've done things right. Yeah. And because we stand up for what the Bible says. And so sometimes, we find ourselves in difficult situations. But so when we go through those situations, we know that God's going to be there with us. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Every believer is called of God. When Paul says that he is a servant of Jesus, He uses a word, a Greek word called doulos, which means literally to mean a slave. And the opposite of a slave in the Greek word is kuros, which is translated lord. One which means undisputed possession of, or is master, or is owner of a thing. So what he's saying is that he says, I am a slave, and Jesus is my owner. That he has undisputed possession of me. And because he has undisputed possession of me, whatever he says, I'm going to do. Isn't that a different way to sometimes how I'll be honest, sometimes I live like that. Sometimes we live like that. But to live like that as a lifestyle, whatever God says, he has ownership of me. He's not just my Lord, which sounds a nice thing, but actually he's my owner, and I am the servant. Yes, he's my father. Yes, I'm his child. But whatever he says, I'm going to follow and do. Okay, just quickly, I'm not going to go through, we're only on verse 1, so don't worry, we're not going to go through, like, you think, what? I just want to pick out a couple of points. In second verse there, Paul talks about the gospel that he was promised beforehand. And I just want to say, he lived passionately for the gospel. He would give everything for the gospel. He lived with the cause of the gospel. Because he realized it was the only one key to save people. And I want us again to see that and to be passionate and to see, you know, because there's the people at the time where Paul was preaching, they were no less in need of the gospel than the people now, today in Horsham. So what did he see in the gospel that somehow we don't see the urgency? Or maybe some of you, or maybe all of you do, maybe it's just me. But do you understand what I'm saying? He saw something that he was willing to give everything for. Ali's got a nice bit of coffee table reading, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Anybody read that? You start to flick through that. Hundreds of people that were willing to give up their life for the gospel, for truth. But it's because the gospel is the message that everybody needs to hear. Because why? Because it says that it reveals a righteousness that is available for us. Going to talk about, I might only get through a few points this morning. People need to be set free. They need to find Jesus. They need to get saved. And it's no less important now than it was in Jesus' time. Isn't it easy to say that my life is too busy? Or I have children? Many people actually use children as a means to say, well, actually, I can't. Or, you know, or we could just, there's lots and lots and lots of different excuses, aren't there, that we can say that we're too busy to really kind of do this thing or get to the prayer meeting or go and do this or whatever it is. But, you know, I'm sure it was the same in the first church. And, you know, in AD 49, there was a Roman emperor called Claudius, and he expelled 40,000 Jews. And they went to different places. Could I just quickly turn to Acts? Because I just want to read Acts chapter 18. And many of those people that were in Rome at the time were faithful people serving God. But in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 18, verse 1, it says, after this, are you there? Mm-hmm. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. Now, you could just read that and just think, you could just gloss over that. But here were people that were worshipping God, loving God in Rome, and they get expelled. So here are Aquila and Priscilla, and what are they doing? Are they just sort of sitting around moping and just saying, well, things are hard because, you know, I've been turfed out of my heart. I've lost everything, my home, my money, everything that I had, completely gone. Because that's what happened. They were expelled. But what are they doing? They are serving God wholeheartedly in the place where they found themselves. Not complaining, but they're getting on. They're getting on. They're serving God. They're sharing the gospel. They meet up with Paul and they start to work together. And I was just thinking about that. I said, of all the excuses that people could make, well, I've been expelled from my... Don't you understand? I've lost everything. Don't you understand? I need to have a period of mourning. You know, I need to have a period of being angry with God. So, no, what they were expelled, and they were just getting on with doing the work of God. And I want to encourage us again to be captivated by the message that we have of the gospel, because it talks about this amazing privilege that we have, and this possibility of us being able to have relationship with God. So even when they were expelled to another country after persecution, they were following God. They didn't have too many children. The car didn't break down, but they had a major incident happen in their life. Yet were they blaming God? Had they given up? No, they were continuing. Are you understanding what I'm? I just thought that was interesting, because we read over those things where they were ordered just to leave, but we lose the impact of what that had on those particular people's lives. What actually happened to them? How distraught they must have felt? How humiliated they must have felt to be expelled out of a country, lost everything, yet they were there, giving God their all. And I want to encourage us. I think that's the message of Romans, is God wants to challenge us about us, about how we're living, what is our passion. And he wants people to say, listen to this, he wants people to say that, to give us a mentality of whatever it is and whatever I'm faced with, however difficult, however challenging, I want to serve God, regardless of even the situations that are happening to me, regardless of what I'm going through. I am committed and I am going to serve God. When I read Romans and I see the heart of Paul and I see the heart of other people, it's they're not so... Circumstances don't dictate their level of buy-in. Circumstances don't dictate to them what they can and they can't do. They are serving God. Their course is set. They're burning with a passion and a love for God. Let me just...
We're giving you grace.
Yeah, but the children's church might not. But let me just do this this one last point. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 20... He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is, and I'm going to go fast now, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then the Gentiles. For in the gospel, righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the just will live by faith. I think this is one of the most amazing verses, and it reveals what the heart and the power of the gospel is. Righteousness, to be... Righteous means to be made in right standing with God. A dictionary definition is righteousness is a state of moral perfection required by God to enter heaven. Righteousness is the state of moral perfection required by God to enter into heaven. When you are made righteous by God, and you can only be made righteous by God by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins. When you are made righteous, you are made right, in right standing to God. You're made acceptable to God. Listen to this. Let this wash over you. No pill, no potion, no self-help group can give you this. Only Jesus can give you this. the ability to stand before God and God to look at you and to say, you're my son. This is what he said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it reveals a righteousness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because what actually drives me is this ability to convey to people that they can have a relationship with God. That's what he's talking about here. When you're made righteous, you're able to come into the presence of God. You're loved. You're not rejected. You're of great value. You have significance. You have a calling. You have a title. Child of God. You have letters behind your name. Child of God. COG, what does that mean? Child of God. Wow. Cog, yeah. What you once were is no more because God has forgiven you and he accepts you. Righteousness is the ability for us to say, God, I can't do it in myself. And I'm going to just read you the Ten Commandments quickly and then I'm going to finish. And maybe next week or when I next get to preach, I can carry on. These are the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. You shall not worship any idols. Shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. And all of those, there's not one of us here that says can say that we've not broken one of them. Is that right? And God says, that's my level of perfection that you need to get into heaven. If you can do that, you're in. Anybody here managed to do that? Well, that's a bit awful if you're given a standard to get to, but we can't actually do it. So is God tricking us? Why would he give us the Ten Commandments, but then we could not actually fulfill it? Fulfill those commandments, you get into heaven. It's through the law, isn't it, that we realize that we can't make it on our own. So what do we do? Do we give up and say all is lost? Or do we reach out and take hold of the lifeline that's been thrown to us? And the lifeline is in the person called Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that I will make up all of the deficiency between where you are and what God expects. Because sin isn't just doing wrong things, is it? Sin is not reaching the required standard. That's what sin is. Sin is just not reaching the standard that God says that we need, and I can't make it on my own, and I don't think you can as well. But when we put our faith in Jesus and we say, God, please forgive me of my sins, Jesus, when he died on the cross and shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. When we accept and ask Jesus to come into our life, and I know many of you know this, but it's just amazing to remind ourselves that because of the blood of Jesus, now we can, the Bible says, enter into the presence of God. And it's like we say to God, we say to Jesus, here is our old life. Now I'm going to take on who you are. And I'm going to take hold of your hand and I'm going to come into the presence of God. Not on my own, but I'm coming in to the presence of God with Jesus. And when Jesus looks at us, now he says that you're righteous. Not because of things that we've done, but because he now is the one that has made us acceptable and righteous to God. In Romans chapter 3, and I'll just finish with this, says that human beings cannot achieve righteousness through their own efforts. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of our sin. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments, so that we would know that we aren't to rely upon ourselves. And that's only kind of one aspect of the righteousness of God that's revealed in Romans. And I've got a lot more to share, but it's now 10 past. I just want us to pray today and just give us an opportunity to respond. And if there's anybody here this morning and you say, actually, I want that assurance that actually I'm made acceptable to God. I'm going to give you an opportunity today. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I want you to respond to God today in your heart and say, I realize that I can't fulfill the Ten Commandments. Can't do it in my own effort. Therefore, I'm crying out to you, God, just to take hold of that lifeline. Or maybe you just need to recommit your life to God. Let's take the opportunity. You can just pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost. Thank you that you came to heal those that are unwell. Thank you that you came to make it possible for my sins to be forgiven. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I ask that you will forgive me of all the things that I've done wrong. And forgive me for those things and those actions that have caused me to be separated from you. And I ask you to come into my life, to fill me with your presence. I repent and I turn away from my sin. And I give the rights to my life to you, Jesus. I thank you by faith that you hear me and that you accept me. And I thank you that today I start to walk a new life with you. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to come into my life, fill every part, every area of my life, and give me the power that I need to walk with you the rest of the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.